The glorious good news is that the storm will pass by. Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we will begin with verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. or the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we would continue these messages that we have seen for the last few weeks, or that we began some time ago, messages in Christ. And today, I want to speak on verse 16, the dead in Christ. The exact context of this tells us of this mortal body, which may eventually succumb to death, but it will indeed be glorified. That's what Paul is talking about here, as though that those that be dead in Christ. But what I want to see today is that we are dead in Christ long before this body ever reaches that point of death. I want to see a number of benefits that we enjoy at this present time because we are in fact dead in Christ. If you will back up just a couple of pages to the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians 3 and in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You will notice that you are dead. Present tense. And this is what we want to explore just a little bit today, to show that we have many benefits, many advantages, because we are already dead in Christ. We have seen a great number of benefits just by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ. And here are some more, specifically because we are dead, or we have died with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sure that there are many things that we could say, that we could list in this particular portion. But this morning, I want to see only 8 wonderful advantages or benefits that we have specifically because we have died with Christ, or we indeed are dead in Jesus. We see many things, as I say, but let us just go to the 6th chapter of Romans. So many things that could be, and indeed are, attributed to the fact that God counts. God tells us that we are dead in Christ. The first one, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so the first beautiful blessing and benefit that we have because we have died in Christ is indeed that we are free from sin. Again, I want to point out, we are viewing things from God's point of view. This is not someone's opinion or some twist that someone might take concerning the Scripture. We read here in verse 2, how can we continue in sin that are dead to sin? We know the reality of that. We have witnessed it just in the last couple of days as they were searching for killers. And now then, reported that one is dead. I can tell you of a surety, they're not going to worry about him any longer. The way to get rid of sin is to kill the sinner. And so once a person is dead, he is not going to commit any other atrocious acts. God has said that in the Scripture, and it is true of us. Once we are dead, we will no longer commit sin. And so we are dead to sin in the eyes of God. It also means, as we will discover, that we can no longer be punished for sin because the death penalty has already been exacted. You will notice as we come to the second thing here that in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It sounds like, almost like a paradox, that yes, we are dead in Christ, but that has freed us from death. But that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. Because we have died, then there is no other death that we are to endure. If you will notice, going on down to verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." Let us understand, because we are dead in Christ, everything in these Scriptures that is said of Jesus, I can apply to myself. Because death has no more dominion over Jesus, death has no more dominion over me. Because I'm dead in Christ, death has no more dominion, has no more quarter on me. We know in the very beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death passed upon all men in that instant. We read in another place that all men are worthy of death because that all have sinned. Absolutely the truth. But what we must also understand, when we died in Christ, we kept that appointment with death. The government of God, the law of God, is absolutely satisfied on my life. And we cannot be killed. We cannot go through death again. And beloved, this means the second death of lake of fire will have nothing to do with us. Because of dying in Christ, because I'm already dead in Christ, there will be no other death in my life. And so being dead in Christ has freed me from death. Number 3, you will notice verse 4. "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Because of this death in Christ, that becomes the pathway to resurrection. We had to die in Christ before we could experience the resurrection. It's the same way with Christ. He could not be raised from the grave unless he died first. Likewise, when you and I died in Christ, it opens the door to this glorious resurrection and walking in newness of life with Jesus. Notice verse 10. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. I said before, everything that is true of Christ is true of me. When I am in Christ, I enjoy all of the benefits that Jesus does. How does he live? Well, he lives eternally unto God. And that is exactly the same truth in my own life and experience. Then we come to the fourth one, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is a reference to Adam. We were all born of Adam. Everyone that has ever come into this world is a son or a child of Adam. We were all born with exactly the same old sinful nature. And there is nothing that any man can do about that in himself. It is inherited. We are joined unto that old nature. But God found a way to free us, loose us. Paul goes into this extensively in Romans 7, which I have elected not to do this morning. But he presents our old man as our husband. And he brings it out according to the law that the law has jurisdiction only while one is alive. Once he is dead, then it has no jurisdiction over him. And this is exactly what God has done for us. Through death, we are no longer joined unto Adam. We have been set free from that old nature. The old man can no longer dictate to me as he once did. And so Paul puts it this way, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might henceforth be destroyed. We have total freedom from the old nature that bound us from the moment we came in to this world. This brings us to the fifth point this morning in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, notice this, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Everyone is interested in these members of the body and the acts that they can commit. When we were under the influence of that old nature, our old man, we had no choice but to commit the ungodly acts that he would carry out. If you ask some of these ungodly, wicked men why they do the things that they do, they will tell you, well, it's natural. They're telling you the truth. It is according to nature. That's the only nature they have. That is all they can do. It is natural to accomplish those things. But again, God set us free from that nature. We need no longer be motivated and bound by those things. Because through death, God has freed us. And thus, the members, these physical members of our bodies, can now give forth go forth unto the righteous acts which there are in Christ. Because God removed that old power, that old nature through death, you will notice now here in verse 13, neither yield yourselves as members of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those alive from the dead. We said a while ago that it took death in order to pave the way or to open the door unto resurrection. The same thing happens in an individual life. That is, he must take his place in death with Christ in order that God can give him this new life. Skip, or go back here to verse 11. This is such an important verse when we are talking about the literal victory that God wants to give me over the operations of these members in this body. Likewise, in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must get hold of those words. Likewise, reckon you. To reckon simply means to believe. The little word likewise tells us that we must believe the same thing that God believes. I can tell you this because it is absolutely true. What a person believes will be translated, or it will be manifest, or it will be acted out in his life. I don't care what it is. If he believes error, if he believes that which is absolutely not truth, that will have the effect on his life. It will dictate what happens in his life. When we believe God's truth, when we truly believe God's truth, we will be motivated and we will act on it. We will have the power to do so. I love these words here in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. God never tells us to do something in the Scripture that we cannot do. When he says surrender your members, surrender your body, he's saying we can do it. We have the power to do it. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, Paul outlines it beautifully. And in Romans 8, he tells us that the power of the Holy Ghost is a literal dynamite power that will come into this body and literally mortify or make to die the deeds of the body. Do you know where it starts? It starts simply by believing what God says. Do I believe what God has written in the Scripture? Reckon, believe what God has said. And these things will absolutely, I guarantee it on the authority of God's Word, these things, when you believe what the Scripture says, these things, these new actions and activities will take place in your life. This is such a wonderful revelation for us to get. It is something that we must think about, that we must accept into our reasoning patterns. Skip down to verse 17. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You have obeyed from the heart, just another way of saying you believed from the heart, that form of doctrine, water baptism, which was delivered you. You've truly believed that you came up out of the waters of death into newness of life with Christ. Being then, in verse 18, made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Listen to the beauty, to the glory, to the power that God is putting at our disposal, and the things that God says is true. Every one of us know when we were the servants of sin, we couldn't do anything about it. People try willpower. They try all sorts of threats. They try anything under the sun that they can. I'm not going to do that anymore. But we were the servants of sin. We were bound by sin and couldn't do anything about it. Now turn that around. When we have died with Christ and God says, now you're become the servants of righteousness, it means that the same bondage we had when we were in sin, the same bondage to commit these ungodly, atrocious acts, that's all been turned around. We can now be bound by the same glorious power of Christ to accomplish righteousness. What does it mean? When we are bound to that power, we can't do anything else but righteousness. That's what these verses mean. We can have that kind of power and motivation. We have seen again and again that men try to use the law in order to stop sin. I want to tie these two together because the sixth thing that we are freed from is the law. Go down into chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become what? Dead to the law. Dead in Christ means we are dead to the law. By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. In other words, joined unto Christ. We are dead to the law. It is very important that we understand that the law can never make us righteous. I said a minute ago that there are those who believe that you can take the law, and because the law says don't do this, then that is sufficient. We have seen it over and over in our lives and the lives of others. And that is that if a person refuses to do something that is wrong, for example, the scripture says, thou shalt not commit adultery. If a man refuses to commit adultery just because the law says, thou shalt not, I'll guarantee you there will come a day he will commit adultery. Why? Because men are powerless in that area, and one day their own lust will overcome the fear of consequence that they have. So if a man's doing it just because the law says you can't do it, that man is in trouble. The only way that a man can truly go on in this life and not commit adultery or any other ungodly act that the law forbids, the only way that he can ever live righteously is because he wants to live righteously. This is what I'm saying here today. When we yield to the Lord, when we do righteousness, it's not because I think I have to, it's because I desperately want to. I am consumed because of the life of Christ to do that which is right. in the sight of the Lord. And believe me, when a person has enough love for the Lord to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, he will do just exactly that. He is motivated by divine love. And so we find here, the law has never, ever made one person righteous. Peter described the law as being a yoke which we nor our fathers were able to bear. The law brought and brings death. Paul was under that erroneous idea that the law produced life. There are those in the Christian community today who will teach the same thing. Just keep the law and you have it. But the problem is, man cannot keep the law. And Paul found it to be true. In verse 10 of this same seventh chapter, the commandment which was ordained to life, Paul says, I found to be unto death. So the law didn't produce life, and it won't produce life. It brings only death. The law cannot, did not, will not bring forth fruit unto God. No one has ever presented fruit to God because of the law. This is why that Paul says, when we are dead in Christ, we are free from the law. And it is imperative that we indeed understand the only way that you and I will ever bring fruit unto God is by being joined unto our new husband or head, Christ. And he is the source of that fruitfulness. And so death frees us from the law. Paul brings out this same glorious truth in Galatians 2:16. I, through the law, am dead to the law. So we have died. We must experience death with Christ in order to be free of the law. Then number 7. Death frees us from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 34. Paul asks the question, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. The reason that you and I are free of condemnation is because we died in Christ and he bore the condemnation. That word condemn is a very, very strong word. It means to judge against. It means to punish. It means to avenge. And it means to damn. And it does speak of the penalty of hell. Jesus bore that condemnation for us on the cross of Calvary. When I died in Christ, it means that he bore that penalty and punishment for me. And therefore, Paul asks this question, who is he that condemns? Who can condemn me in any way, form, or fashion? Because I died in Christ and that penalty is already paid. The government of God is satisfied. The law of God is satisfied. There is nothing left to collect. And it is Christ that bore such a penalty and condemnation for us. And so we come full circle. Let us go back to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. This is the wonderful hope that we have beyond this life. Verse 16, once again, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And I say once again that we are talking now about this mortal body. This is one of the glorious benefits of being dead in Christ, is that this mortal body is going to travel the same path that Jesus did and be raised up in resurrection. We'll not turn there. You can take these verses down if you like. They knew this glorious truth in the Old Testament. And the reason is because it's always been true. Job 14:13 says this, "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me." That's the testimony of one who would sleep in Christ or be dead in Christ. Job 19:25. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." This mortal body, which may sleep in Christ, will one day be raised as a glorified body. This is where I want to point out the glory of the Scripture. Paul speaks of this one who is dead in Christ. But if you'll back up to verse 14, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Verse 15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." That's exactly what death is to the Christian now, is asleep. We saw in those first points that by being dead in Christ, we have been delivered from death. That's absolutely the truth. When a body gets old and can no longer function, and it dies, as is the term used by men today, and it is laid in the grave, God says it's only asleep. The reason he does that, because sleep is just temporary. And so this is what Job talked about. It's what so many others have talked about. When we lay our loved ones to rest, as we call it, they are simply sleeping, this body sleeping, until God quickens that body and raises it up from the grave in a body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus. And so let's continue verse 16. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And so if you want to see another advantage, those who have gone home to be with the Lord already will be raised first. Now, I really don't care anything about winning that race. It's all right if they're raised from the dead ahead of me. I simply want to be translated. I want to be taken to glory without dying. And because I am already dead in Christ, that is exactly what will happen. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. There are many in our world who simply do not believe that such a thing could transpire and take place. Some of them will say, oh, I believe that, but certainly not in my lifetime. Bless God, I do believe it will take place in my lifetime. I am looking to be one of the alive and remain that would be translated into glory with a new glorified body changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, with those who have already gone, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because death has no more triumph, death has no more control over us, since we have already died in Christ. And I trust that you and I will do exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us to do here in verse 18. Wherefore, because of all this glorious truth concerning the fact that we are dead in Christ, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And our comfort today is not to change this world and try to make it better and try to make things pleasing and all of these things. Our great hope today is to be taken out of this world and into glory to reign with Jesus. I rejoice today that I know what it means to be dead in Christ. It is a tremendous asset for us.